Let us pray.
Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, we thank you yet again for another opportunity and privilege we have to learn your word. We say this morning that we're children at heart as we read through your word and have an understanding of the message and your purpose and plan. Believe and receive that there's clarity of thought in our minds and in the teaching itself. And together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. And all of this is glorified as we are edified, built up by the power of your Holy Spirit, alongside those who hear us every day in the body of Christ. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. So today we'll do our best to conclude the book of Judges. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, systematic teaching, if you might call it, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that includes the book of Judges. A book that largely deals with, just like Joshua and Judges, because into 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, within those texts, you might also include maybe Exodus, some parts of Exodus, some parts of Deuteronomy, not necessarily Deuteronomy, Exodus really, then Joshua, Judges, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings. You see the, as it were, the controversial areas of scripture where you are going to see war. Does the New Testament author, does he abandon those texts? No. He explains them. And that's exactly what we're doing today. Because in the New Testament text, we have a lot of war. War. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal. 2 Corinthians 10, 4. The walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. Ephesians 6 and 10. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Take unto yourself the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God. Withstand the wiles of the devil, pardon me. Then he says in 12, wrestle not against flesh and blood. Then he talks about an armor. So that's war. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul speaks about fighting as well. 1 Corinthians 15, 32, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. I fought with beasts at Ephesus. You have Hebrews 11, really, that equally has that narrative, and it says it's by faith. Hebrews 11, verse 32. Of course, verse 32 summarizes, not just 32, really, the Exodus is taken into cognizance. Hebrews 11, 30. But 29, the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. 30, 29, sorry. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down that they were compassed about 7 days. You know, there's a lot of things that happened within that. The Rahab, the Arab, those who perish not. 32, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. And then you have David, Samuel, and all the prophets. And the major theme of their lives were the kingdom, the wars, the exploits. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. So no doubt, the New Testament writer did explain this. They didn't abandon the text. They didn't throw them away as it's not God. In Genesis 1 and 26, where we take on the what we call the Great Commission. Of course, I want to reemphasize that the word gospel, where you have basar, B-A-S-A-R, tends more to what happens at war or how a kingdom claims territory. Let's run through a few texts. Isaiah 52, where the New Testament authors usually refer to in the concept of gospel. Verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings and publishes peace and brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation and says to Zion, thy God reigneth. Notice Zion, thy God reigneth. That's kingdom. Zion is a stronghold of warfare. And that word, B-A-S-A-R, takes its root primarily from 1 Samuel, chapter 4, verse 17, chapter 31, verse 9, 1 Samuel 31, verse 9, and that is the time of kings and kingdoms. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 10, 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 19, verse 20, verse 26, and 31. That's all around a kingdom warfare, dominion. 1 Kings 1:42, 1 Chronicles 10, verse 9, 1 Kings 16, verse 23. I'll take it again. 1 Kings 1:42, 1 Kings 10, verse 9, 1 Kings 16, verse 23, Psalm 40, verse 9, Psalm 68, verse 11. If time permits us, we'll read back this text. Psalm 96, verse 2. Now, within this period, they had kings who fought wars, and what they fought, and the things that happened before it, after it, during it, were called Basar. Then afterwards, you read, that is, when we now read the Psalms. Of course, the Psalms is understandable because David, a king, was a psalmist. Then you look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9, where Isaiah, rather than refer to war itself, refers to the theme. The theme. Or we can call the motif. So whilst we might not be bringing out weapons, there is the motif. Isaiah 49. Good tidings. Good tidings. Basar. Or kingdom tidings. Or war exploit tidings. Isaiah 41, 27. Of course, Isaiah 52, verse 7, the one we just read two times. Isaiah 60, verse 6, where he's not talking about a typical physical war. Isaiah 60, verse 6. Isaiah 61, verse 1, that eventually refers to the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord goes upon him to preach good tidings, the gospel. Jeremiah 20, verse 15. And Nahum 1:15. Jeremiah 20:15, Nahum 1:15. So what we have here is the theme of the gospel. And the explanation of that theme is found in the book of Kings. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. And the root of the gospel is in Genesis 1:27. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, Genesis 1:26, and let them have dominion. Now, if you combine this with our teaching on seated on high, when we look at the background, over the fish of the sea, every fowl of the air, cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Of course, by the time you read chapter 3, you see one of the creeping things. Then the 27th, God created man in his image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Then it says, and God blessed them and said, let them be fruitful. Said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue. This is the word kabash. Then it says again, have dominion. If you miss the first one, don't miss the second one. So you have dominion mandate, which if you now read that interpretation in further text of scripture, look at Numbers 24, verse 19. The same word, radah, R-A-D-A-H. Numbers 24 and 19. Like I've always advised, it's good to read them together, because they eventually had what you can call joint editors who put them together so that you can understand the language. Numbers 24 and verse 19. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion and shall destroy him that remains of the city. Okay? Radar. Then you have Judges 5:13, the text we have examined. Judges 5:13. Then he made him that remained have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. Over the mighty. 1 Kings 4 and verse 24. 1 Kings 4 and verse 24. He had dominion over the region on the side, the river, from Tisha even to Azza, over all the kings on his side of the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him. This refers to Solomon. Then you have Psalm 49 and verse 14. Psalm 49 and verse 14. Psalm 49 and verse 14. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their peace shall consume the grave from their dwelling. Then, now the theme is being used now. The theme of dominion. Psalm 72 and verse 8. Psalm 72 and verse 8. He shall have dominion from sea to sea, and from river to the ends of the earth. From river to the ends of the earth. Look at the theme. Now, verse 18 now says, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. So you can see the theme. Be filled, that's the word, replenish the earth with his glory as the waters. Glory is the temple language. As the waters cover the sea. So you see, Genesis is right in here. So when we see Habakkuk 2:14, Isaiah, Habakkuk 2:14, Isaiah, Numbers 14:21, Isaiah 11 verse 9 and 10, Haggai 2 verse 6 to 9, filled with the glory of God. That is the same theme of kingdom. We've already looked at the metaphors, as it were, of Bible literature, the exaggeration, hyperbole. But read it collectively, read it together, you will see that the theme of dominion has to do with claiming the earth as God's temple. Why would then the ancient Israel nation, why would they engage in war? Warfare was part of their lives. I mentioned yesterday, even in marrying a woman, it was by war, claiming territories. And territories in the earth today, all territories in the earth today, arguably had to do with claiming it. Somebody gets there, there's war, and all of that. So there's a history of warfare as a legitimate reason why lands are owned in the earth today. So it's not peculiar to Israel in any way. That's the first thing. And of course, within the sphere of wars Israel fought, we said, largely, we had spiritual wars. So in Judges 13, we meet a story that spans one of the longest, from Judges 13 through to 16. It spans one of the longest. There are two major people in the, well, my mother, that we've said it already. There's Samson, of course, there's Gideon. It's quite a figure, man Samson. Verse 1. Now don't forget that we ended yesterday with like almost a sad story. That's what Judges is about, sad story. Sad, Judges is about lamentation, idolatry, backsliding, you know. And the children of Israel, verse 1, did evil again. in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them to the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bore not. The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son." Now, I've said this before, that this is more likely, most likely actually, what Isaiah was referring to in Isaiah 7:14. More than the future, Isaiah was looking at the motive of a barren woman having a child, or a miracle birth generally. And of course, it doesn't start here. We saw it in Sarah. We saw it also in Rebecca. Sarah, Rebecca, we saw that theme. Alright. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Anna, eventually after this. So Anna. So it's a consistent theme about miraculous birth. So it says, "And bears not, shall conceive and bear a son. And now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine or strong drink, or eat not anything unclean. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Verse 6, "Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, 'A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very terrible. I asked him not where he was, neither told me his name. But he said to me, "Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no more wine or strong drink, neither eat anything unclean. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." Because take this to the New Testament, you see Zechariah and also Elizabeth. "The Manoah entreated the Lord and said," so within Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary, we had two miraculous births, one heralding the other. "And Manoah entreated the Lord and said, 'O my Lord, let the man of God which thou hast said come again to us and teach us that what shall do to the child that shall be born.' And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to Manoah as he sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said to him, 'Behold, the man had appeared to me, came to me the other day.' And Manoah rose and went after his wife and came to the woman and said to him, 'Art thou the man that spake unto the woman?' And he said, 'I am.' Manoah said, 'Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? And what shall we do to him?' The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that comes of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe.' Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee.' The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Though thou detain me, I will not eat of your bread. If thou shalt offer a burnt offering, Thou must offer it to the Lord.' Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, 'What is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor.' The angel of the Lord asked, 'Why ask thee thus after my name?'" Of course, that takes you again to Genesis 32, the Jacob story. "And so Manoah took a kid with a meat offering, offered it upon the rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. It came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from up the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended into the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die because we have seen God.' But his wife said to him, 'If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands, neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as this time have told her such things as this.' The woman bore a son and called his name Samson. The child grew and the Lord blessed him." You see that in Samuel. You see that also in Jesus, that theme of us. Also in John, Luke 1:80, in Samuel, 1 Samuel 3:19. "And the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol, that's Samson. So we have, let's read 14, let's read 14, and we'll get to 15, and then 16. And Samson went down to Timnath, and saw a woman in the Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother, and said, I have seen a woman in the Timnath of the daughters of Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said to him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Again, this is a strategy. Then sent Samson down his father's mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, the young lion roared against him. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, that he would have nothing in his hand, but he told not his father and his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After a while, after a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in the ants, and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told them, he didn't tell them where he got the honey from, out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. It came to pass when they saw him, and they brought 30 companions to be with him. Samson said to them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you, if you can certainly declare it to me, it's me, within the 7 days of the feast, and find out what I'll give you, 30 shekels and 30 change of garments. But if you cannot declare me, then shall you give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said to him, put forth thy riddle, let me hear it. And he said to them, out of the eater came forth meat, out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. It came to pass on the seventh day that they said to him, Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have you called us to take what we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, dost thou but hate me and loves me not? I mean, this is going to happen again. And thou put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told me. And he said, behold, I have not told it my father or my mother. How shall I tell it to thee? She wept before him 7 days while their feast lasted, and it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and he told the riddle to the children. She told the riddle to the children of her people. It's going to happen again. And this is showing us something about Samson. And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my ephah, you had not found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments to them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. So, and this is going to repeat itself again. It came to pass, chapter 15, verse 1, we'll come to that later, within a while, after the time of wheat harvest, the Samson visited his wife with a kid, and said, I will go into my wife in the chamber. But her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. Samson said to her, concerning them, now will I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and took firebrands and turned tail to tail, and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go to the standing corn of the Philistines, and burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and the olives. And the Philistines said, who has done this? They answered Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. Samson said to them, though you have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I'll cease. He smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. And the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why you come up against us? And they answered, to bind Samson are we come up, to do unto him as he has done to us. 3,000 men of Judah went up to the top of the rock and said to Samson, Etham, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? The Philistines are rulers over us. What have you done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so have I done to them. And they came to him, they said to him, we are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee to the hands of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear unto me that you will not fall upon me yourselves. And they spake to him, no, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee to their hand, but surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with 2 new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when they came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the cords that were upon his hand became as flax and was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. Came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand, and called the place Ramath Lehi. And he was sore at thirst, and called unto the Lord, and said, thou hast given me, have given this great deliverance unto the hand of thy servant. Now shall I die for thirst. I shall fall into the hands of the uncircumcised. Watch this now. And the Lord clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and the water came out. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Therefore he called the name Hen Hakore, which is Lehi, is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel. That word judge means to be king over. He judged Israel in the days of the Philistine 20 years. Chapter 16. There went Samson to Gaza. Okay. There went Samson to Gaza. 1 second. Samson to Gaza. And saw an harlot. And went in unto her. It was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come either. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city. And they were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight and rose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city, the 2 posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. It came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sherek, whose name was Delilah, making 2. And the lords of the Philistines came unto her and said to her, entice him, okay, and see wherein his great strength lies. Now there's a subtle message here, which should not be loud yet. And what means, and wherein his great strength lies, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lies, and wherein thou mayest bound to afflict thee. That's the second time, right? Okay. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 green wheats that were never dry, then shall I be weak and be as another man. The Lord of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green wheats, which she had never dried, and she bound him with them. And there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. She said to them, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he broke the piece as a thread of tow is broken when it touches fire. So the strength was not known. The other said to Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said to her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak, be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said to him, the Philistines be upon thee. Now why was he doing that? Because the first wife had gotten the same kind of information from him. So he now says, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson, and there were layers in wait by abiding the chamber, and he broke them from his off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said to him, to Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me with thee thou must be bound. And he said to her, if thou weavest the 7 locks on my head with the web, she fastened it with a pin and said to him, praises be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. Then she said to him, how can you say, I love thee with thy heart, when your heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lies. Came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed to death. He told her all his heart and said to her, there shall not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like another man, any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he had showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought money in their hands. She made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wished not that the Lord had departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered themselves together for to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. Is that also an idol worship context? And to rejoice. And they said, our God had delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God had delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. Came to pass when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that they may make us a sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and he set him between the pillars. Samson said to the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may fill the pillars whereupon the house stands, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lots of the Philistines were there. And they were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld Samson while he made sport. That's entertainment. And Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. O God, that I may be avenged of the Philistines for my 2 eyes. The 2 cords of the 2 middle pillars and which the house stood and which it was borne up. Of the one is the right hand and another over the left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaho in the burying place of Manoah his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. And this is quite a story when you read the sequence. Now, of course, the first thing is that when you talk about the Philistines were enemies of the nation of Israel. And by just reading scriptures consistently, you see that pattern of being enemies. And the Philistines were enemies because they worshipped another god that was, as it were, in contest with Yahweh God. And very vitally also, is you see the theme of barrenness consistent in scripture. A woman is barren, then she bears a child. Childbirth, by Genesis 3:15, was one of God's interventions, the redemption. Genesis 3:15, they had the birth of Cain and Abel. Alright, then eventually you had the birth of Enosh. Okay, then you now had the birth of Noah, Numbers 5:29. Then you now had the birth of Isaac, then Jacob and Esau, then Joseph eventually, and the birth of Moses. So it follows the theme of scripture, that redemption is through birth, okay? And so the inability to have a child, because I said it earlier before now, that Isaiah 7:14 tends more. The prophets usually will prophesy based on existing revelation. They already had the Noah's birth, eventually the Isaac's miraculous birth, and they had the Jacob and Esau, whose mother was also barren. They had those narratives. They had Moses. Of course, the first ones were the barren women. Eventually, you see Anna as well. So when Isaiah said, "A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel," he brings in all these narratives that we just mentioned now. So by giving us that story, the echoes of redemption are sounding. Redemption, which also has deliverance, is in view. So Samson can be said to be born of the Spirit. Is that clear? That's the New Testament theme of born of God, born of the Spirit, not after the flesh. It's the nature of the birth, where it's influenced by God's Spirit, by prophecy, by what you can call providence, that's born of the Spirit. So that already sets the pattern of what is called the new birth. So when a man is born of the Spirit, is born for redemptive purposes, is born with foreknowledge, is born with predestination. So the New Testament authors took that theme. Whenever you see them use predestination, Paul, for example, Romans 8:29 through to 30, that predestination foreknowledge is taken from these births, whether it is Abel, whether it is Noah, whether it is Isaac, Jacob, Joseph also somehow, they have Moses, they can go on and on. That's predestination. Predestined us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1:5, for example. That's what they are reading. That's the explanation, which is, it doesn't, so predestination does not stop at being born. It means there's a purpose behind it, and that purpose has to do with redemption. In this instance, of course, it's Samson delivering Israel from the enemy. And don't forget, the enemy here are not the people. The enemy are those rebellious spirits in, well, the people are also there, in agreement with the people. So Samson is born of the Spirit by predestination, foreknowledge, and the eternal workings of God. He's found in his plan. So verse 4 to 5, which is chapter 13, is called the Nazarite. Now, the Nazarite vow is not exclusive to scripture. Like we said yesterday, and we saw it, that the scriptures adopt the ongoing religion, right? Religious practices. We mentioned a few of them. Let me show you one. We saw the effort yesterday, right? So that's basically what you see there. So don't find it strange, where you are maybe preaching to someone and then he says, "Come on, let me show you what I'm doing in your Bible." And you have never seen it. Just, it's Old Testament. It's not in your Bible. Now, Numbers 5. Look at this one. And this is one of the things we say about, don't say, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Look at this one. Numbers 5. I'll start from verse 12. Speak to Israel and say to them, if any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and the man lies with her carnally, if she be, hid from the eyes of her husband, that is, she goes to commit adultery, and be kept close and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither shall be taken with man. That is, there's nothing to prove, because you have to prove it. And the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled. And if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled. That is, they are not sure what has happened. Then shall the man bring his wife to the priest. He shall bring an offering for her, and 1/10 of an ephah of barley meal. He shall pour an oil upon it, and not put frankincense thereon. For it's an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. The priest shall bring her near, and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel of the dust that is on the floor of the tabernacle. The priest shall take and put it in the water. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head and put the offering of the memorial in her hands. That is the jealousy of offering. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causes the curse. The priest shall charge her by an oath and say unto the woman, if no man had lain with thee, if thou art not gone aside, if thou hast gone aside to uncleanness instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causes the curse. But if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thy husband, if thou be defiled, and some man have lain with thee beside thine husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing, and the priest shall say to the woman, the Lord make thee a curse and an oath and an oath among thy people, when the Lord shall make thy thigh to... Yeah, you see it? And thy belly to swell. And this water shall cause thee the curse that shall go into your bowels, to make your belly swell and your thigh to rot. And the woman shall say, amen. We're not done. 23, and the priest shall write the curses in the book, and shall not blot them out with the bitter water, and he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causes the curse, and the water that causes the curse shall enter into her and become bitter. The priest shall take the jealousy offering out of the woman's hand, and wave the offering before the Lord, and offer it upon the altar. So you can go on and on till verse, let's keep reading anyway. And the priest shall take an handful of the offering. It's very detailed though. Now even the memorial thereof, and burn it upon the altar, and thereafter was caused the woman to drink the water. And when he had made her to drink the water, there shall come to pass that if she be defiled, and had done trespass to her husband, that the water that causes the curse shall enter into her, and becomes bitter, and all that, and shall be a curse among the people. If the woman be not defiled, but be clean, then shall be free, and shall conceive seed. This is the law of jealousy. When a woman goes aside to another, the fun is that there's none for the man, instead of her husband, and is defiled. When the spirit of jealousy come upon him, shall be jealous of his wife, and shall set the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute upon all. And then verse 31, then shall the man be guiltless from iniquity, and his woman shall bear her iniquity. This is still in cultures today. So it's the existing culture amongst them, and this is what you call Old Testament. Something taken. Because there is no witness. Okay, let the Lord be the witness. And what does the Lord use? The Lord uses... But don't forget, he says this one is holy. It's different unto the Lord. So the same thing, the Nazarite vow, and this also falls in line with, unfortunately, this may hurt some people, many of the sacrifices of the Old Testament are from this cultural context, including the tithing. The tithing is also Chaldean. So here we go. And you see, this makes the Bible very believable. I said that to us. It makes it believable because it shows you didn't draw from the sky. It shows human beings were involved in the writings and the events of Scripture. So the Nazarite vow is a typical ancient Near Eastern cultural vow, which, like a conditional agreement, you have abstinence majorly. You abstain. So it's not just abstinence for it. It's like a fast, but the fast is for your lifetime. In Numbers 6, verse 1 to 21, just for reference, you will see that, just the next verse, the chapter, you see the Nazarite vow. of a Nazarite to separate yourself to the Lord. Verse 3 says, no wine, no strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall drink any liquor of grapes and all that. So it's basically to fast all the days of your life. And that was also done for John the Baptist. Again, the use of the air, where he wasn't supposed to, he was to leave his air the way it is within the cultural context again. Because they believed in that time that the air was for divination. And this also comes to light when 1 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about the air, and long air, no air. And to us now, we may not really understand what was going on in their world. But it is believed, it's very arguable, probable, I won't give it a total assertion, that they saw the air back then as part of a woman's sexuality. Or let's say, should I call it nakedness? So when you expose your hair, it's like you are exposing your breast. So that's why I said without covering, within that cultural context. Of course, it's arguable. There are so many debates about around it and all that. So obviously, Samson had a role to play, and because he had a role to play, he would be seen within their cultural context as someone dedicated to a higher authority, God, or a God. You saw in verse 19 of chapter 13 again, of how, you know, they saw God, 19 to 22, and the question is, did he say God directly or they saw an angel of God? Both ways, they felt that they saw God face to face. Now the name Samson, interestingly, means son, S-U-N. That's what it is, son. Because again, it connotes something supernatural for the people. So that's what the name, you know, connotes. Then you have in chapter 14 when he sought for a wife. We read that earlier. Because in their day, they had what they call the endogamy. Endogamy is when they arrange marriages for you within, or you have marriages, sorry, within your tribe. You know, the concept of also having the parents arrange for marriages, we saw it in Genesis, how Isaac was also given a wife. It was a common practice then, and all that. But you can't use that today. That's an Old Testament thing. It's a cultural thing. You can't say, the Bible says, is his father, is Abraham that sent his servant to go and look for a wife for Isaac. Go and give birth to Isaac now. So again, the Philistines were called uncircumcised, chapter 14 verse 3, which, interestingly, circumcision was a practice in their world. That's why Abraham understood in Genesis 17. But the Philistines were very different. They were uncircumcised. Remember that David said the same thing to Goliath. You uncircumcised Philistine. Because that's what they were known as. So basically, Samson goes through the natural rituals of what you can call an instrument of the gods. In this instance, the God of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. And like we saw in Gideon and also in Jephthah, he wrought exploits, you know, over enemies. The concept of riddles will be there. Now, what we have in Samson is more of leadership lessons. Lessons around control. We saw a repeat of the same temptation. Of course, sad to say, it was his wife who gave him over to the enemy. It looks almost like a theme of Adam and Eve, though I disagree, but it has a likeness to it. It therefore shows a proclivity to be weak sexually. He had quite sexual incontinence in his approach to life generally. I guess it was had to do with the fact that he had a whole lot of power in demonstration and very little fellowship with the Lord. We don't even have any instance where there was any fellowship with the Lord. The only time it seemed to be was when he was in prison. we don't find, read it very well. You know, there's very little communication he had with the Lord until when he died. And that says a lot. You can have lesser of those communication and still very effective in what you are doing. And that's a lesson that comes out. Chapter 16 verse 5, something I want to just show us, is what did they tell Delilah? They said, entice him with great strength there, and we may prevail upon against him, and we may bind him to afflict him. We'll give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, I checked out what that was. It's quite a lot. 1,100 pieces of silver is said to be 5,500 shekels. Which is meant to be 550 times the average annual wage of their time. And they said if you look at today's annual wage, and you say, maybe look at Nigeria today and say the annual wage, they're going to increase it. Let's say it's 30,000. That is 360,000 naira per annum. Then you now say times 550. Calculate it a bit. That's what they offered her. So you can see money. That also has the Judas motif there as well. Money. And he took that. Of course, they knew there was a secret to his strength. It's something that they saw in their world. They knew a god. They knew that when you worship a deity, which as an image, there is, and you now have a peculiar expert with that being, is something that he's told to do. And you could see that the issue of the Nazarene was his consecration to the Lord. And that was the clincher. And it was the same thing that got him the last exploit. So basically, Samson is a tragic story. A tragic story of how far a man can be used of God and miss fellowship. So when the word sports, I think I mentioned that, in chapter 16 verse 25, actually means entertainment. Interesting, one brother was the first person who showed me this years back. He was trying to show me why we should be doing drama. And he was the first person that showed me. It was in 96 or so. He was the first person that showed me that, see now, bro, come and see this. Sport. That sport is entertainment. And I said, so of all the texts in the Bible, where you want to get us is where somebody's eyes were plucked out. What is theology? So it's a tragic story. It's a lesson in leadership. For all of us in leadership and those of us who train, the themes are there. Flee fornication, flee immorality. This is the theme. This is the theme that the New Testament writers are referring to. Things that war against the soul, war against the flesh. This is what they're referring to. You also saw money in the background. Delilah collected money. And sometimes also somebody who was very careless, obviously, because the first wife did exactly the same thing. And, you know, he just didn't take cognizance of being a careful person. So when Paul writes and he says, they happened unto them for examples, and for our admonition, these are the stories that they are referring to. So in this instance, you see, it looks like the king is subdued. Is that it? The king is subdued. Alright, chapter 17 verse 1. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah, and he said to his mother, 1,100 shekels of silver were taken from thee about that which curses, and spake of thee also in my ears. Behold, the silver is with me. And I took it, and his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver to the Lord for my hand, for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it to thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver, and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image, a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man, Micah, had an house of gods and made an effort and teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It's like there was no pastor, there was no leader, there was no shepherd. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah. He journeyed. And Micah came to him, "Whence thou comest?" And he says, "Thou." And he said to him, "I'm a Levite of the Bethlehem Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place." Micah said to him, "Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I'll give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals." So the Levite went in, and Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. And then said Micah, "Now I know the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a priest in my house." So basically, you will see a couple of things, you know, verse 2, where the mother changes a curse into a blessing for Micah. Put in context that Numbers 23 and verse 11. Of course, the use of images, Exodus 20 verse 4, is forbidden. Deuteronomy chapter 4, that should be verse 18 to 22, is also forbidden. We saw the danger in Judges 8, that's Gideon. So the use of course, idols generally is forbidden. And all that. So what we have seen is a shrine. Idol worship is also in context. And the use of ephod, we mentioned that. Graven images and all of that. So we now have a Levite. A Levite is a priest in Israel. And who didn't have a land anyway. Joshua 1 verse 8 to 7, they were not given land at all. They said their portion was the Lord. That was Joshua 1 verse 8 to 7. And there was no salaries given to priests as well. Because in Exodus 28 verse 1 and Exodus 29 verse 26 to 28, it said the whatever was brought to the temple was the salaries of the priest. So, chapter 18, verse 1, quickly. In those days, there was no king in Israel. It's consistent, right? So you see idol worship, you know, people were casting off restraint. And in those days, the tribe of Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto the day of their inheritance had not been fallen to them among the tribes of Israel, children of Dan sent of their family 5 men from their coast, men of valor, from Zorah, and from Esterhor, to spy out the land, to search it, and he said to them, "Go search the land, who when they come to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodge there." When they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite, and they turned to Ethan and said to him, "Who brought you here? And what made you in this place? What hast thou here?" He said to them, "Thus and thus did Micah with me, and had hired me, and I am his priest." And they said to him, "Ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous." Is that the effort? The two women told him. And the priest said to them, "Go in peace. Before the Lord is your way wherein you go." Then the 5 men departed and came to Laish. The 5 men came to Laish and saw the people that were therein, and they cast how they dwelt careless after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There was no magistrate in the land that they may put them to shame in anything. They were far from the Zidonites and had no business with any man. And they came to their brethren in Zorah and Esterhor, and their brethren said to them, "What say ye?" They said, "Arise, that we may go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it's very good. And are you still? Be not slothful to go and enter the land." Because that's Numbers 13 again. Numbers 13 and 14 coming back to us again. So that's Numbers 13 verse 30. "And when you go, you shall come to a people secure and to a large land, for the Lord has given it to your hand, a place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth. And there went from ends of the family of Danites, out of Zorah, out of Esterhor, 600 men appointed with weapons of war. And they went up and pitched in Kirjath Jearim and in Judah, whereof they called the place Manadan. Unto this day, behold, it's called Kirjathjearim. And they passed unto Mount Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then answered the five men that went to spy out the land of country of Lisha and said to their brethren, do you know that there is in these houses an ephod, teraphim, graven image, a molten image? Now therefore consider what you do. And they turned thitherward and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, and even to the house of Micah and saluted him. And the 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, was stood by, or children of Dan, stood by the entering the gate. And the five men that went to spy the land went up and came either and took the graven image, the ephod, the teraphim, and the molten image, and the priest stood in the entrance of the gate with 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. And this went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image, the ephod and teraphim, and the molten image, and said to the priest, and then said the priest to them, what do ye? They said to him, hold your peace, lay thine hand upon thy mouth, and go with us, to be to us a father and a priest. It's better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel. And the priest's heart was glad, and took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image, and went to the midst of the people. And he turned and departed and put the little ones and the cattle and the carriage before them. And when they were good way from the house of Micah, the men that were in the house near to Micah's house were gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they cried to the children of Dan, and they turned their faces and turned to Micah, what haileth thee? Why you come such a company? And he said, you have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priests, and you have gone away. And he says, and what have I more? What is it that you say to me? What aileth thee? Children of Dan said to him, let not thy voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows run upon thee, and thou shalt lose thy life and the lives of the household. Children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. And he took the things which Micah had made, the priest which he had, and came to Lish, and unto the people that were quite secure, and he smote them with the edge of the sword, and burnt the city with fire. There was no deliverer, because it was far from Zidon, and there was no business with any man. It was in the valley that lied by Bethrob that they built a city and dwelt there, and they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born unto Israel. Howbeit the name of the city was Lish at the first. And the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan unto the day of captivity of the land. And they set up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. So what kind of rubbish did they do again? They just basically just had what you can call syncretism. They brought in other gods again to Israel. Chapter 19 verse 1, it came to pass in those days there was no king in Israel. There was a certain Levite sojourning in the side of Mount Ephraim, which took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And his concubine paid the all against him, and went away from him unto our father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and they were 4 whole months. And the husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her to bring her again, having his servant with him, and a couple of horses, and she brought him to their father's house. And the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. And his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him, and he abode with him 3 days, so that he did eat and drink and lodge there. It came to pass on the fourth day, when they arose early in the morning and rose up to depart, and the damsel's father said to his son-in-law, comfort thine heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way. And they sat and eat and drink both of them together, for the damsel's father said to the man, be content, I pray thee, and tarry all night, and let your heart be merry. Now verse 7, and when the man rose up to depart, the father-in-law hodged him, therefore he lodged there again. And he rose early in the morning of the fifth day to depart, and the damsel's father said, comfort thy heart, I pray thee. And they tarried until afternoon and did eat both of them. They're just eating. And when the man rose up to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the damsel's father, said to him, behold, now the day draws near evening. I pray thee, all night, behold, the day groweth to an end. Lodge here, thy heart may be merry. Tomorrow, get there out of there, and thou mayest go home. The man would not tarry that night, but he rose up and departed and came over against Jebus, which is, Jerusalem. That's where you have Jebusites. And there were with him 2 horses, and his concubine also was with him. And the concubine is a wife, but not the normal wife. Well, let's see. There was Genesis, quick one. Genesis, that should be 25. And again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. You know, but, verse 5, Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. To the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son, while he yet lived his word unto his country. So that's, it's a wife, but doesn't take it's a cultural thing. It's not a theology. It's just a cultural thing, showing you how cultural the, folks of scriptures were. Let's go quickly. Verse 12. His master said to him, Judges 19, we will not turn aside either into the city of a stranger that is not the children of Israel. We will pass over to Gibeah. And he said to his servant, come and let us draw near to one of these places to lodge all night in Gibeah and in Ramah. And they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down upon them when they were with Gibeah, and they belonged to Benjamin. And they turned again to go in and to lodge in Gibeah. And when they went in, and they sat in the street of the city, there was no man that took them into his house for lodging. And behold, there came an old man from his walk out of the field at even, which was also the mount of Ephraim, and they sojourned in Gibeah, that the men of the place were Benjamites. And when they lifted up his eyes, he saw a warfaring man in the street of the city. And the old man said, whither goest thou? And whence you comes thou? And he said to him, we are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, towards the side of Mount Ephraim. From thence I and I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but I'm now going to the house of the Lord. There is no man that receives me to house. And verse 19, yet there is both straw and provender of our houses, and there is bread and wine also for thee, and for thy handmaid, and for the young man which is with thy servants, and there's no want of anything. And the old man said, peace be with you, so that all thy wants lies upon me, only lodge not in the street. And they brought him to the house, and gave provender to the houses, and they washed their feet, and did eat and drink. Of course, washing of feet is to welcome someone, and treat them in a noble way. Verse 22, now as they were making their house merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about, and beat at the door, and spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came to thy house, that we may know him. And the man, the master of the house, went to say to them, and said to them, nay, my brethren, nay, I pray thee, do not do this wickedly. See, that this man is come to my house, do not do this for this, because this is what happened to Lot as well. Behold, there's my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Then I will bring them out now, and humble you them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you, but unto this man. That's exactly what Lot did in Genesis 19. Then the men would not hearken to him, so the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and he knew her and abused her all night unto the morning. And when the day began to spring, that is rape, that's what it was, let her go. Then came the woman in the dawn of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where Lot was till it was light. And her daughter rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was falling down the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said to her, up and let us be going. But none answered. Then the man took up again an ass, and the man rose up and got him into his place. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold of his concubine and divided her together with her bones, 12 pieces, and sent her to all the coast of Israel. It was so that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done, nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came out of the land. That this is very strange. Unto this day, consider it, take advice, and speak your minds. Chapter 20, verse 1. Then all children of Israel went out, and the congregation were gathered together as one man, from Dan even unto Beersheba, with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpeh. And the chief of all the people, even all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God 400,000 footmen, I'm coming back to this later, that drew the sword. Now, the children of Benjamin heard the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah, and they said to the children of Israel, tell us how was this wickedness. Levi, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came to Gibeah and belonged to Benjamin. I and my concubine to the Lord, and the men of Gibeah rose up against me, and beset the house round about me, and thought to have slain me, and my concubine have forced, and she is dead. And I took my concubine, cut her in pieces, and sent her throughout the coast of the units of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Behold, you are all children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel. And all the people rose as one man, saying, we will not any of us go to his tent, neither will any of us turn to his house. And now we shall be the thing which we do to Gibeah. We'll go up by lot against it. We'll take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 out of 10,000, to fetch victual for the people, that they may do when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. And the tribes of Israel sent men throughout all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is it that was done among you? Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, to the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of it. This is basically a civil war. Out of the cities from Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. The children of Benjamin were numbered at that time of the cities 26,000 men that drew sword beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all these people were 700 chosen men left-handed. Everyone which could, anybody left-handed here? Could sling stones at a hairbreadth and not miss. Okay? Let's try it out. And the men of Israel beside Benjamin were numbered 400,000 men that drew sword. All these men were men of war. And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first in battle against the children of Benjamin? The Lord said, Judah shall go up first. And the children of, that is the effort again, right? You want to be good. And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped around Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. Children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000. The people, and the men of Israel encouraged themselves and set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. The children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening and asked the counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against him. The children of Israel came there again to the children of Benjamin the second day, and Benjamin went forth against them out of it and destroyed down the ground of the children of Israel again 18,000 men, all this drew the sword. The children of Israel and all the people went and came to the house of the Lord and wept and sat and fasted even on the evening, and burnt offering and offered burnt offering and peace offering before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, which stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against Benjamin, my father, my brother, or shall I cease? The Lord said, go, for tomorrow I'll deliver them to your hand. And Israel set layers in wait about Gibeah. And the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day, and put themselves in array against Gibeah as at the other time. And children of Benjamin went out against the people, were drawn from the city, and began to smite the people and kill as at other times in the highways. Of which one goes up to the house of God and the other to Gibeah in the field, about 30 men of Israel. And the children of Benjamin said, they are smitten down before us as at first. But the children of Israel said, let us flee and draw them from the city to the highways. And all the men of Israel rose up out of their place and put them in array at Baal Tamar. And the layers in wait of Israel came forth out of the places and out of the meadows of Gibeah. And there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of Israel. And the battle was sore, but they knew not that evil was near them. The Lord smote Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed all of the Benjamins that day 25,000 and 100 men, all this drew the sword. And the children of Benjamin saw that they were smitten, for the men of Israel gave place to the Benjamins, because they trusted in the layers in wait which had set beside Gibeah. The layers in wait hasted and rushed upon Gibeah, and layers in wait drew themselves along and smote all the city with the edge of the sword. Now there was an appointed sign between the men of Israel and layers in wait, that they should make a great flame with smoke rise up out of the city. And when the men of Israel retired in battle, Benjamin began to smite and kill of the men of Israel about 30 persons. And they said, surely they were smitten down before us as in the first battle. When the flame began to rise out of the city with a pillar of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them, and behold, the flame of the city went up to heaven. And when the men of Israel turned again, the men of Benjamin were amazed, for they saw the evil was come upon them. Therefore they turned their back before the men of Israel unto the day of the wilderness, But the battle overtook them, and which they came out of the city, they destroyed in the midst of them. Thus they enclosed the Benjamins right about, and chased them, and threw them down with the ease over against Gibeah towards the sun rising. And there fell of Benjamin 18,000 men. All these were men of valor. And they turned and fled towards the wilderness under the rock of Rimmon. And there gleaned of them in the highways 5,000 men, and pursued hard after them unto Gidom, and slew 2,000 men. So all that was fell the day of Benjamin were 25,000 men that drew the sword. All these men are men of valor. Of course, they are soldiers. But 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness, to the rock of Rimmon, and abode in the rock Rimmon 4 months. Verse 48. And the men of Israel turned again upon the children of Benjamin, and smote them with the edge of the sword, as well the men of every city as the beast, and all that came to hand, also they set on fire all the cities that came to. Now, the use of thousands, let me just talk about that very quickly. Thousands is not the way we say thousands today. There's no way there would have been 20,000 in those days. The entire city is not even up to 4,000. So thousands is like saying the use of thousands can be groups. So change the word thousands to a battalion, something like that, you know, like a group of soldiers. There was no way that number. So that use of thousands, I mean, should be, is Bible language. Second Chronicles chapter 11. So the thousands there is not 100 times 10. Second Chronicles 11. Verse 1. Then Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem. He gathered out of the house of Judah and 144,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against Israel. Now this thousand here was a group, a band of soldiers. 1 Kings 2:21, 12:21. Rehoboam was come to, again, 144. Now, this is very important because, for example, there's a little bit of dispute over the numbering of years in scripture. 960 something years. When did the world use the 365 days calendar? When did it start? When was the 365 days calendar, the 7-day week, where did it emerge from? Was that present in the early stages of Genesis or not? If it wasn't, then we have to be careful how we look at the years. Are we together? So just like the use of thousands as well, I mean, historically speaking, it wouldn't make any sense. So the key issue is that the thousand there, in fact, if you look at the Hebrew, it doesn't mention the thousand. It just says 800. 60. Then it leaves it hanging. But by the time you look at it, it's talking about war, it's 60 groups. So the same thing with the age. Now the one of the age is not as clear as this one, but it puts a question mark because you have to ask a question that, well, were they using 365 days, 66 days? No. That came much later. So the way ages will be numbered will be quite different. And we will have to rely on the kind of interpretation our latter authors put on the text. We'll see the implication of these wars. Let's just quickly take verse chapter 21 and wrap up the book of Judges. Are you here? It's good to read through scripture, right? Alright, good. Now the men of Israel are sworn in Mizpah, saying, "They shall not in any of us give his daughter to Benjamin, his wife." And the people came to the house of God and abode there till evening before God, and lifted up their voice and wept sore. And our Lord God Israel, why has it come to pass that there should be one tribe lacking in Israel, which means it's a civil war. Came to pass on the morrow that the people rose early and built an altar and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings to the children of Israel, who is there among all the tribes of Israel that come up to the congregation of the Lord, for they had made a great oath concerning him that came not to Lord the Mizpah, saying, "He shall surely be put to death." The children of Israel repented them for Benjamin, their brother, and said, "There is one tribe cut off from Israel this day. How shall we do for our wives for them to remain? So that means that, I mean, when they say they wiped off a place, exactly the soldiers. Are you here? "Saying, we are sworn by the Lord that we will not give them our daughters to wives, and they said that, one is there of the tribe of Israel that came not to Mizpah to the Lord, and behold, there came none to the camp from Jabesh Gilead to the assembly, and the people were numbered, and behold, there were none of the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead there. And the congregation sent there 12,000 men of villainous, and commanded them, saying, 'Go and smite the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead with the edge of the sword, with the women and the children.'" Now, that is, we sent there, that's a conquest war. It doesn't mean to go and kill people. It just means to take them in captive. And this is the thing that you shall surely destroy every male, every woman that had been lain by man. And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh 400 young virgins that had known no man lying by any man, and brought them to the camp to Shiloh, which is the land of Canaan. And the whole congregation sent some to speak to them of Benjamin that were in the rock Rimmon, and to call peaceably to them. Benjamin came again at that time, and he gave them wives which they had saved alive of the women of Jabesh Gilead, and yet so they sufficed them not. The people repented them for Benjamin, because the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel. Then the elders came and said, "How shall we do for wives for them that remain, seeing the women are destroyed out of Benjamin?" And they said, "There must be an inheritance for them that be escaped of Benjamin, that the tribe be not destroyed out of Israel. Howbeit then, we may not give them wives of our daughters, for the children of Israel have sworn, saying, 'Cursed be he that gives the wife to Benjamin.'" Then they said, "Behold, there is a feast of the Lord in Shiloh yearly, in the place which is the north side." So you can see that they didn't kill them. Can you see? That's the destroyer doesn't mean they were killed. "And on the side of the highway that brought up from Bethel to Shechem and the south of Lebanon. And therefore they commanded the children of Benjamin, saying, 'Go and lie in wait in the vineyards, and see, and behold, if daughter of Shiloh come to dance in dances, then come ye out of the vineyards and catch you every man his wife of the daughters of Shiloh, and go to the land of Benjamin. Shall be that when their fathers and their children or their children come up to complain, that we will say to them, 'Be favorable unto them for our sakes, because we reserve not to each man his wife in war, for you did not give unto them at this time that you should be guilty.' Children of Benjamin did so, and took them wives according to their number, and of them that danced whom they caught, and they went and returned with their inheritance, and repaired the cities and dwelt there. Children of Israel departed, they also restored the tribe, and children of Israel departed hence at that time, every man to his tribe, to his family, and they went out from hence, every man to his inheritance." Let's take 25 together. "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man..." So let's close by saying, can we therefore say judges in no way? By that phrase, it shows that judges shows us a nation of Israel in disobedience. So all the wars and everything we are reading there can fall in line as God's accommodation and permission. Judges is arguably, I think, the saddest part of the scriptures. And the saddest part of the scriptures, the way human life was treated, the way, you know, things were done in Judges. Joshua is more of the Anakim, so that's a bit explainable. The Joshua part of Anakim, we saw that. But Judges is basically a nation in rebellion. That's what it was. Every man did as it was right in his own eyes. That's the story of Judges. And it's a sad part of scripture. You got to even look at how they ended. It was not inter-tribal war. That is, it was now family war. And it's so sad that they even regretted it. and all of that. So that's the story of Judges. It is in scripture, honestly, to see how much culture permeated the lives of the nation of Israel, how much God accommodated it, the idols, the worship, the rituals, and also the war. So we're going to proceed tomorrow to the book of Ruth. Very interesting material. Probably end that one on by Thursday. We should be done with the book of Ruth. Learn something?